Good morning, church. Wherever you are, I am glad that you could be with us this morning. Can I have less than the monitors? And it's an honor to be here as we continue our third week in the study of 1 Corinthians. I know there's a lot going on. So I hope that you were able to get from the office the communion cups. We'll be having communion right after the service this morning or right after my preaching. We'll go straight into communion, so feel free to have the opportunity to get some bread and some juice or whatever you have lying around the house, crackers and juice or crackers and lemonade. Someone told me they used. That is also fine. It's what is in the heart as we take communion. So last week in the previous passage, Paul criticized the wisdom of the world. The world seeks wisdom in their own mind and in the minds of philosophers as they try to figure out secrets of the universe and the depths of the God or the gods that they worship, always seeking the meaning of life. They know something is missing, but fail to understand what it is, because they seek it in their own wisdom and thoughts and those of their contemporaries. Because of this, where they're looking and for what they seek, the message of the cross is hidden. They fail to find it. This week, Paul draws a stark distinction between those in the world and those who are in the body, and he's doing this for a purpose. He is seeing in the body in Corinth that they are having influences from the outside, pressing strongly on the church. And as we go into the book of Corinthians, you'll see where they've not only been pressured by the outside and the sins from the outside, but they've actually allowed those sins to come into the church and even to the point of celebrating those sins and boasting about those who participate in those sins. Obviously, when you are sinning, that wisdom does not come from the Lord, but rather comes from the world, and Paul is drawing that distinction. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, it says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away." The mature believer's wisdom is imparted. I need to clarify this a little bit. It's not that you have to earn the wisdom or that at some magical age or some magical number of years that you are in the church, you become wise or are granted that special gift of wisdom. Rather, wisdom for believers is like all wisdom in that it comes through your faith in God, through the reading of the Word, through studying, and through living the Christian life. And so once you become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you still have to mature in the faith. It comes as we learn to hear the voice of God in our life, to trust and to obey that voice. It comes from the reading, the studying, and the meditation of the Word. It comes from prayer and listening to preaching and teaching as well. Our minds, on the other hand, they dream up a lot of things and think up a lot of things. But knowing which of those things are from God and which of those things are from the world is what distinguishes a mature believer from an immature believer or in all cases, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are continually growing and continually maturing in the faith. None of us reaches the pinnacle or the perfect state of being a Christian until we, of course, die and are perfected in our eternal bodies. Imagine the difference between the worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. I like always going back to the choosing of David in 1 Samuel 16. I go to this passage often because here we have an obvious choice for a king. The eldest of Jesse's son. He was good-looking and smart and a great warrior, but he wasn't the one that God chose to anoint as king. In fact, one by one, as Jesse's sons passed, time and again the prophet said, "It's not him, it's not him, it's not him, it's not him." And when they had all had passed, he said, "Aren't there any more? Because the one that God has chosen isn't here." And Jesse said, "Well, my youngest son, but he's out watching the sheep." And the Bible says, the prophet said, "Go get him and bring him here." And they went and got David out of the fields where he was watching the sheep. And David came. It said he was ready and good looking with beautiful eyes. And God said, "Anoint this one king." And everyone said, "Well, wait a minute. He's the youngest and the smallest, and he's a shepherd." But it's not the wisdom of the world, because God wasn't looking at his stature. God was looking at his faith, the faith that would fall Goliath with a stone when warriors were afraid to fight him with a sword. 2 Corinthians 2:7, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." The wisdom of God isn't hidden as we consider hiding things. We just celebrated Easter, and it's fairly common for parents to hide Easter eggs for the children, and the children then seek to find them. The wisdom of God is not found by looking for wisdom. The wisdom of God is found by the fear of the Lord. So the beginning of the journey for wisdom is not seeking of wisdom, but the seeking of God himself. And because of this, it's hidden from most, not for the sake of keeping them from finding it, but rather because they don't seek the one in whom the wisdom is found. So to put it just on a base level, when we're seeking wisdom, when we're seeking knowledge, especially sound biblical knowledge, we find that, not even necessarily by always reading the Bible, we find the wisdom, the ability to understand what is written in the Bible, by submitting ourselves to the one who wrote the Bible, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that faith, our wisdom and our knowledge and our understanding grows and increases. Ironically, the so-called wise of the world, we would think, would do whatever's necessary to strive for the wisdom of God, if for no other reason than to possess the wisdom of the eternal. It's all they have to do to have that wisdom, to have that knowledge, to have that understanding, is to have a relationship with God. In many ways, it is human nature to cling on to those who have what we want. If you think about billionaires, you'll never find a lonely billionaire, or at least you'll never find a billionaire that's alone, or a celebrity that's alone. People gravitate toward them. They People want to bask in that light, even if it's a shared light of someone who has money or someone who has celebrity or someone who has something that they want. All too often, people flock around them to be just in their sphere of influence, to be able to say they know them or even to catch a glimpse of them. To have wisdom, one need only fear the Lord. But in 2 Corinthians 2:8, it says, "None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." In Jerusalem, the rulers had the source of all wisdom. If they had understood what they had or who stood before them, they wouldn't have crucified Him. He was, after all, the creator of all things. So He not only knew the meaning of life, but He knew the depths of everything and the depths of knowledge of everyone. It was often in Scripture we would see Jesus asking questions of people, not because of what they said or what they did, but because of what they were thinking without even asking. It's funny that we share wisdom. I was at a yard sale one time, shopping around. I was in high school. I wasn't going to buy anything of significance. In fact, I think it was the yard sale of a family friend. And while I was there, it was junk, which is what you usually find at yard sales. And people buy the junk and take it home, and now it's their junk. And then eventually they'll sell it to someone else, and junk just tends to travel the world. But as I was about to leave the yard sale, I looked and there was a cat. And this cat was eating out of a bowl, and I recognized the bowl. I said, "I don't want anything else, but I'll give you 50 cents for the bowl." And she sold me for 50 cents a bowl that I turned around and sold for $20. Because I recognized the bowl to be of great importance, but it was a knowledge she didn't have. She just found this old bowl that was left in the house when she moved in, and she used it as a cat bowl. She didn't know what it was worth. She didn't know its value. She just had an ugly old bowl. I found a treasure. When it comes to Jesus, He wasn't afraid to share what He knew. He tried to tell them. They wouldn't listen. He didn't have the answers that they wanted. And what He did say threatened what they knew and threatened their way of life. When Jesus went into the temple and upturned the tables of the money changers, He impacted their economic structure and how they brought in some of their money. So what He did bring, they didn't want because they didn't like what He had to offer. They didn't recognize that He was the Messiah, that He was the Christ, the Holy One. Even His disciples didn't fully understand. One betrayed Him. Another denied Him. All of them eventually abandoned Him. And yet these were the people that had witnessed Him heal the sick and raise the dead and feed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and some fish. Still, though seen, they couldn't comprehend everything that happened. Hearing His words, they didn't understand what was said. When He died, they were distraught, even though He had already told them what was happening and what would happen. What is known about God can only be known through God himself. And so Paul keeps going back to the source of wisdom and where this wisdom comes from. And he's trying to draw a distinction between God's wisdom and the wisdom of the society that is around them, because they're clinging fast to that wisdom, which is in direct contrast and actually at war with godly wisdom. And he's trying to get them to accept the word of God, the wisdom of God, because it is only through that that they can combat the issues that are plaguing the church. And then he quotes from Isaiah 64:4, "From of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait on him." And then in 2 Corinthians 2:10, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." We cannot begin to comprehend God. Without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he is a foreign concept, one that is unable to be searched, and certainly one that is unable to be known. Now, we know from Romans 1 that his attributes can be seen. It says in Romans 1 that through creation, the attributes of God are made known so that everyone is without excuse. There is a God. It's easy to see when we look at creation that God was acting in creation. When you look at the human body, the complexity of every part of the body, it couldn't have just happened by accident or random chance. Our bodies, our minds, our eyes are so much more complex than a pocket watch. And yet no one says that pocket watches evolve from slime. So clearly, if we look at a pocket watch or anything simple and say, of this, it was created by an artisan, then to look at something millions of times more complex and say it evolved is nonsense at its very root. To truly know God, one must be indwelt by the Holy Spirit to understand his depths or who he is. The concept seems so simple to us that it confounds the world. Well, why don't you believe? They're like, well, they can't. They read the words of the Bible and they scoff. They know the story of the virgin birth and they know the story of the resurrection, Christmas and Easter. One of many stories in one of many of the world's religions, but to them the gospel message is not a message of power and of mystery, is simply a story. I mean, there's Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. It's through the Holy Spirit and the testimony of the Holy Spirit inside of us that we know that the virgin birth is true and that the child born of that virgin was the Christ, the Son of the living God. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God, and we may impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." So Paul is making sure they know that the wisdom that they are imparting is not the world's wisdom. Remember, they're still dealing with a church that is filled with believers. It is being pressured on all sides from the world and from that wisdom, from people who are presumed to be wise and yet are mocking the church and the believers. And they're not only being pressured from without, but they're being pressured from within as well. Because not everyone who comes to church is a believer. And so not everyone that comes in a church understands the true wisdom of God or who Jesus is or the power of the Holy Spirit. And we often, as a church, find ourselves in the same situation. It's no secret to anyone who is a Christian that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit separates us from the world. What we believe and know to be true is foreign to the world, and often they find it offensive. Something of interest to me, for instance, recently, has been our governor, who, for the sake of saving lives, so all of a sudden, saving lives and the sanctity of life is so important that he will close down our state and close down the economy. And I'm not arguing the politics of COVID and everything that's going on. I'm simply in awe that because of COVID, all of a sudden, life is important to a man who champions the murder of the unborn babies. For those who believe in God, however, all of life is precious. The born and the unborn. It's the consistency that God brings. Again, I'm not decrying the moves of the government to save lives. I would never do that. I'm just asking for consistency that they move to save the life of everyone, the born and the unborn, the old and the young, the rich, the poor, black, white, Hispanic, Asian. 1 Corinthians 2 in verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. There have been a number of times in my life, and as Tish and I have grown together as husband and wife, going on almost 30 years, that we've made decisions, that we've made choices that people didn't understand. And I couldn't really explain them, because the only way you can understand is if you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. For decisions that Tish and I make, sometimes moving across the country, often not knowing where we're going or understanding what is happening, leaving our family and our friends and where God has us to go somewhere where we believe God is calling us. To the world, it seems absolutely absurd. But to those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, it makes sense. It's not that we're going there not knowing anything. Even if we're not sure of what we're leaving and where we're going, we do know that there is a God and that He knows all things and that He is leading and guiding us and that He has taken care of the details that we cannot see. So Paul is writing not only to greet the church in Corinth, but to correct it. As we get further into the book, we see they've adopted practices that are common in the society around them, and even some practices that the society around them even says No, we don't do that. And so not only have they corrupted the body of Christ by accepting things from the outside, but they've allowed things that even the world finds offensive. And not only allowed them, but applauded them and encouraged them. And so he faces an uphill battle. He is arguing not only against the world and its wisdom, but he is also addressing others in the congregation and the leadership that has allowed these things to happen. More than once, as a pastor in ministry, I've had to approach men that I counted as friends, that I've loved then, that I've known them and loved them and been part of their family and part of their lives and them our life. And then for whatever reason, they've abandoned their families, their wives, their kids, their faith, their church, and of course, their Lord. Mainly because they're pursuing some desire, some lust, and somehow they've come, almost universally, come to a place where they say, I deserve this. And the Bible says that what we deserve is hell and damnation. It is only through the grace of God that we are saved. So when someone abandons God and their family and everything they know, people that we've held dear and loved and prayed for, because they deserve it. And of course, everyone sins. Everyone makes mistakes. That's what the cross was for, the forgiveness of those sins. But to choose, to actively choose a lifestyle of sin over the grace of God, they've rejected the Lord Jesus himself. The world doesn't know anything about God's love for us. They have no clear understanding or knowledge of the cross outside of the stories that they've heard. They don't know the power, the gospel message. A few years ago, I was preaching at a nursing home, and a lady said, could I be baptized? And I said, well, baptism is the first step after salvation. And so I started talking to her about salvation, and she said, well, I didn't know. I didn't know that I needed to be saved. I just knew I needed to be baptized. That's what everyone said. And so I started talking to her about sin, and she said, well, I didn't know I was a sinner. I didn't know I committed sins. So I didn't know I needed to be saved from those sins. The world does not comprehend the things of the Spirit because they're not indwelt by the Spirit. The world does not comprehend the things of the Word of God because even though they read them and they see the words on the page, the Spirit cannot testify to them what is said. And Paul is using this time to explain to the church in Corinth the difference between their wisdom and the wisdom of the world. But not only the difference, but the source of the wisdom. His wisdom isn't of himself. He is not just setting rules and making things up as he goes along. He is imparting to them the wisdom of God, of the Holy One, of the Eternal One. God's wisdom never changes. I find it interesting that our Supreme Court will say, what the Supreme Court ruled on years ago, that was a bad ruling, we have to change. They are the supreme authority in our land. And yet they'll go back and they'll change their rulings and say, yeah, that was a mistake. And now we're going to fix it. And we know full well that in another generation or two, they'll again redress that same topic and they'll change it again. Because the wisdom of man and our understanding changes. But the wisdom of God, the Word of God, always remains the same. What was true at the time of creation is true today because God is immutable. He doesn't change. Likewise, we come to a world not teaching things that are common to man, but rather the message of the cross, things that can only be known by and through the Holy Spirit, and can only be understood by His leading and His indwelling. And we run into this in our own society when people decry and say, how can you hold on to that belief? You're a hater. And we're like, no, we're not hating anyone. We're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is He who decides what is clean and what is unclean, what is good and right and faithful and what is not. And because of that, and He being the one that sets that standard, we follow Him. As Paul works on the church in Corinth, he stands on solid ground, the solid ground of the written word, and not the thoughts and the feelings and the emotions that are often based on the pleasures and the attractions at the time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God who loves us, the God who created us. Father, we thank You that You are the God who has made all things and has made all things new. Truly, You are an awesome God. And Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness, especially during this time of difficulty and distraction that we find ourselves in, a world that is confused and torn apart by COVID and all that is in our on our plate today. Father, we just really seek Your guidance and Your will and Your understanding during these times, knowing that it's Your Spirit that brings peace to the hearts of the believer. Truly, You are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.